Well, welcome to week four in our series on finding what you've been missing in your life as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. And today we are looking at kindness and goodness. We've looked at love, joy, peace, patience, and now these two. If you were following news closely back on the 20th of June, you might have heard about the report out of Germany that there was a post office that had to be evacuated. See, there was a package that was releasing what they feared was harmful gas. A dozen postal workers were overcome.
Six of them were sent to the hospital as a precaution. Turns out that it wasn't a terrorist attack, but it was actually a package of durian fruit that were sent from Thailand back to Germany by somebody who was visiting Thailand. And if you don't know what a durian fruit is, well, it's not uncommon. I didn't know what a durian fruit was until I was introduced to it by Pastor Victor Jones, who grew up in Malaysia. And he said that the durian fruit is called the king of fruits. It is a great delicacy. It's prized by many. But there's just as many people who wouldn't come within 10 feet of a durian fruit. You see, as great as it tastes, and it's supposed to taste like cheesecake with maybe a hint of almond, but as great as it tastes, the durian fruit also has a peculiar odor. One food writer described it as this: pig excrement, turpentine, and onion garnished with gym socks. No wonder it caused the evacuation of the post office. So why talk about durians? Well, because I think our two fruit of the Spirit for today are a little bit like durians. See, everybody loves apples or bananas, just like everybody wants love and joy and peace in their life. And the more, the better. We want to be filled with love, and we want to have great peace, and we want to have just as much joy as we possibly can. But when it comes to goodness and kindness, maybe not so much. We're kind of wishy-washy on it, like durian fruit. We want, no matter how rich and wonderful goodness and kindness is in our lives, we're not sure that we want it quite so close. We're not sure that we want it quite so much. That we really want to be that good or that kind. In 2 Thessalonians, it says this: with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power you may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness. What if we were to pray for your every desire and the Holy Spirit granted it? What if you wanted love and we prayed for love right here and the Holy Spirit gave you love? What if you wanted joy and we prayed for it and the Holy Spirit gave you joy? What if you wanted looks and we prayed for it and the Holy Spirit gave you joy? What if your desire was to have lots of friends and we prayed for it and the Holy Spirit brought those to your life? What if your whole list, all of your heart's desires, were granted by God's Spirit? Would goodness be on that list? Put another way, how often do you pray, God, make me good? And I don't mean good at something like, I want to be good at sports, I want to be good at music. But God, make me good. Make me good like you. Is that the desire of your heart? In Acts 10:38, it says that Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and power, went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus went about doing good. Do we want to be as good and kind as our Lord? The Holy Spirit wants us to grow those within us. Do we want that fruit? Or is it a bit like that stinky durian fruit? Maybe we might try a little, but don't make us too good. Don't make us too kind. I don't want to be a goody two-shoes. I always thought that was a weird expression. I mean, so we want to be a goody one-shoe or something? I don't know. It's just weird. So I looked it up, and it said, it's a derogatory phrase for someone who is overly well-behaved or a do-gooder. And why is that a bad thing, to be a do-gooder? Why don't we want to be known for doing good? My brother's wife started a club that she called the Do-Gooders Club. And I thought, boy, that's the kiss of death for any club. And literally, the whole purpose of the club is simply to do good. And every month, they pick a new thing to do, and they might go and volunteer at some place, or they might help out with something, or even like we do and clean the highway, they might do that one month. But they're called the Do-Gooders Club. And, you know, I'm surprised that anybody joined it, because don't we want to be edgy? Don't we want to be a little bit bad? I mean, people join clubs with names like the Hell's Angels or the Desperados. Can you imagine somebody with their leathers on and on the back says, the Do-Gooders? No, and it's not that we don't want to be good. I mean, we want to be good, but just not that good. Just not that kind. Not like Jesus. There's an old basketball coach that I knew, and he tells of the very best player that he ever coached. He had more talent than anybody he'd ever seen. The problem was that he would show up late for practice, and he would be sort of halfway into it, not paying attention. And so the coach pulled this guy aside, and he said, you have so much potential, more than any player I've ever coached. You can be absolutely as good as you want to be. How good do you want to be? And the player said, not as good as you want me to be. Do we respond to God like that? And how good does Jesus want us to be? Well, you might recall a story that we've attached the word good to, that Jesus tells in the 10th chapter of Luke. It's the story of the good Samaritan. And in this story, there's an expert in the law. That means he was a Bible expert. And the Bible expert knew that God wants us to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. But he said, really? That good? That much? Who is my neighbor? Is it just the person in the house next door? Does it go two houses away? How good do I have to be? And Jesus tells this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to that place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, to put this in a modern context, we can make the priest a pastor, and we can make the Levite a church council member, and we can make the Samaritan any person from the wrong group, and whatever that wrong group might be for you. Maybe it is somebody with the wrong religion, the wrong race, the wrong sexual orientation, whatever it is, wrong nationality, they're from the wrong group. Because in the eyes of the people that were hearing Jesus tell this story, the Samaritans were the wrong people. Everything about them was wrong. Now, you've probably heard this preached on before, and often when it's preached on, we make up all kinds of excuses for why the priest and the Levite walk by on the other side. You see that? See, that pastor couldn't go over and help that person because then that would contaminate him ritually, and he wouldn't be able to perform his religious duties. It's like saying, "Hey, I got a sermon to preach. I got to get to church. Sorry, can't stop." Or we make up excuses for the Levite, like the church council member, who can't trust that isn't just a setup, that guy isn't just faking it, and then there are robbers waiting to rob him. And we make up all these excuses because we expect the pastor and the church council member, the priest and the Levite, we expect them to help, to be kind. But in the time of Jesus' day, there's no expectations of the Samaritan. There is no expectations that his position would cause him to help. There's no expectation that there's some social pressure on him to help. If he walks on by, nobody would even call him a bad Samaritan, because that was just expected of a Samaritan. So they expect him to walk on by, but he didn't. He stopped, he gave medical attention, he took him to shelter, he wrote a blank check to the innkeeper. Whatever he needs, take care of him. And the Bible expert had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" But he just as well could have asked, "Jesus, how good do you want me to be?" And Jesus tells this story. And then he says, "Go and do likewise." And you can imagine that Bible expert thinking, "Oh, crap. I didn't want to be that good. I don't want to be that good." But Jesus wants us to be that good. And when we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, that's the kind of goodness and kindness that the Holy Spirit will produce in us. Goodness not born out of obligation because that's our position. Goodness and kindness not forced on us by social pressure, but out of the very heart that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, just as an apple tree produces apples and a grapevine produces grapes, so the Holy Spirit wants to produce that kind of goodness and kindness in us. And here's why it's so important. Here's why it's so important for us to be that good as Christians. Because the biggest stumbling block for others becoming Christians, whether they be our friends, our co-workers, even our family, the biggest stumbling block to others coming to Jesus is Christians who are mean and behave badly. They don't care how kind Jesus is if you and I are jerks. They don't care how many Bible verses you can show them that Jesus is the Son of God if we can't show them kindness ourselves. They don't care how good God is if you and I, who are followers of God, are not good to them. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about all that he has done and everything he's tried to be so that he won't put a stumbling block in the way of somebody else coming to Jesus. He says this: "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distress, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love." So we put no stumbling block in someone else's path. Our witness is at stake. And it's not so people will think, "Oh, isn't she such a kind person?" And so people will think of Jesus because of us. Because while God is by very nature love, people often see that love through the kindness and goodness of those who follow God. That's why the Holy Spirit wants to produce that kind of fruit in us. That's why the Holy Spirit wants us to be that good and that kind, like Jesus. Remember the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery? It's in the 8th chapter of John. It says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And at this, they began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there." Now there's no question of guilt here, and this isn't some crazy mob. They're just following the law. This is what the biblical law said. They had every right to condemn her. But Jesus simply says, "Let any one of you who is without sin throw the first stone." And one by one, they walk away. And we've heard this story so often, we often miss that there is still one person standing there that could throw the stone. There's one person standing there that is without sin. She's not free and clear, because Jesus is there, and he is without sin. And he'd have every right to pick up a stone and throw it. But instead, Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." We love Jesus for that. And others love Jesus for that. But will they see that kind of kindness and that kind of goodness in us? Or will our lack of the fruit of the Spirit with kindness and goodness become a stumbling block to them? Back when I started this series, I got a bunch of wealthy apples, and people were asked to take them as they left the service as a reminder that all of the fruit of the Spirit comes from one source. It all comes from God through the working of the Holy Spirit. And so I thought today I would bring in a durian fruit as a reminder. Now, you're lucky. One, I found out they're not in season. Two, I also found out that when they are on sale, there's one place you can get them for $177 a piece. Or you can, for $477, you can get a party box of four. No, I don't care how good they may taste. I am not spending $477 on a fruit box. So you lucked out. And you're just going to have to remember the lesson on your own, that the Holy Spirit wants you to bear the fruit of kindness and goodness in your life. And the Holy Spirit will grow that in your life if you want it. If you open up your heart and say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here to produce that kind of fruit in me. You are welcome to make me that kind and that good like you. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we have to admit that it's hard to say that we even want to be that good and kind. So at least, Lord, we're praying now that you would help us to want to be that good. That you would enable us to crack open the hardness of our heart just enough that your Holy Spirit can come in and do its work. Lord, you are welcome in our hearts. We turn them over to you.